So I hope I don't ruin this hymn for you, but every time we sing that song, I am reminded of a joke I heard years and years ago about there was a gentleman named Mr. Klein who was very resistant to the gospel. And there was this little church, right next door to his house, and the preacher and the people of the church tried to reach out to him, and he just resisted and resisted and resisted. And then one day he just shows up at the church and comes into the preacher and says, I need to be saved. And of course, the pastor was thrilled, and he shared the gospel with him, and the man trusted Christ. And he said, if I could ask you, you have been so opposed, so resistant and harshly so for all these years, what is it that opened your eyes? And he says, well, last night as I was sitting at home, and I heard you all singing that song over and over. And at the end of the song, it said, Jesus died for old man Klein, and Jesus died for me. And I just thought, if this must be God speaking to me or whatever. So I have a hard time singing that hymn without having that thought pop. So now I will plague you with that, right? From hereafter, that thought will come to you. Let me have you go ahead and open your Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6, specifically verse 25. We'll begin there. And if you need a Bible this evening, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you, black hardcover Bible. And in the pew Bibles, Matthew 6:25 can be found on page 1345. 1345. For a lot of years, my mom purchased a subscription to Reader's Digest for our family, probably, for 25 years. We got Reader's Digest every month, and I would always read some of the articles, and there's interesting articles there, but I always read all of the humorous anecdotes and the jokes, the humor in uniform, life in these United States, whatever, these little stories, these little quips, and in fact, somehow or other, I ended up with a few of these. It must have come back with my wife when she was visiting my mom and her mom or something like that, but a few of those showed up in our home, so I was reading through some of those things here this week, and there was this story of an exasperated husband who says to his wife, why are you always worrying when it doesn't do any good? And his wife responded without hesitation, oh yes, it does. At least 90% of the things I worry about never happen. Okay, take that in, okay, it'll come to you. You'll sort it out. But folks, that probably is not a bad statistic, that 90% of the things that we worry about never happen. Now, it's not because we worry, but despite our worry, they never happen. But most of us still worry. Someone said that worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but gets you nowhere, right? And we just are so prone to anxiety and worry about things. And I'm guessing that most of us recognize from a practical standpoint that it doesn't help to worry, but folks, it isn't just that worrying doesn't change anything. It really is wrong. It is wrong for us to worry. It's not just that it doesn't help, it's wrong. It's contrary to the Word of God, and it's counterproductive to living for God. And that's the teaching I want us to look at this evening, and it comes straight from the lips of Jesus himself. So take a look here, Matthew 6, and I'm going to read beginning in verse 25 on down through the end of the chapter. Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, the birds. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment, for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed, not clothed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And there are three times in that passage that we just read that Jesus says, take no thought. Okay? Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Verse 31, therefore take no thought. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. And that little expression, to not take thought, really comes from a word that kind of is like we would have the word mnemonic device with the MN kind of an idea, and it's merim nao. And it really has the idea of don't be troubled, don't be anxious, don't be worried, don't be concerned, don't be full of care. Those are all different ways that that same idea can be translated. Here in this passage, it's repeatedly translated in those three verses, and it's referred to a couple other times, take no thought. And it's really something that, you know, mnemonic devices help us keep things in our mind. And that's what this idea of taking thought is, stirring those things around in our minds again and again and again. Sometimes people say to me, I don't know how to meditate. I say, do you know how to worry? Well, of course I do. Then you know how to meditate, right? You're just worrying about the wrong things, right? Meditation is thinking about the things of God. Worrying is thinking about all these circumstances. That's what this is talking about. So the title of the message tonight is, take no thought. Okay? If you prefer, you could call it stop worrying, okay? Or don't be anxious. But that's the idea. Take no thought. So let's begin here with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you are a loving Heavenly Father. And you are mindful of every need that we have. And you care for us. And you desire to meet our needs and provide for us and guide us and protect us. And yet, Father, we so much try to take matters into our own hands. We worry and we fret and we're concerned. And we take thought upon thought upon thought upon thought about these things that we are afraid are going to happen and we don't know what to do. Father, I pray that tonight we would not only be reminded that it doesn't help to worry, but that we would see that clearly you tell us, you command us, you instruct us to stop worrying, to stop fretting, to stop being anxious, because you are a God who can be trusted. So I pray, Father, that you would use your word tonight to build our faith, to draw our attention to your goodness, and to help us look away from the pressures and concerns and worries that we so often struggle with. We just ask for your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this passage just comes right out of the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Chapters 5 through 7 in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's a powerful sermon in which Jesus describes for us the nature of kingdom citizens, their character. That's what the Beatitudes is about at the beginning of chapter 5. And their influence is salt and light. And their righteousness, that's the rest of chapter 5. And their motivation, the first part of chapter 6. And then here in our text, their relationship with their loving, caring master, their heavenly Father, their King. And folks, it's because of that relationship that those of us who are saved, that we who are children of God, we don't need to worry anymore. Now, the specific context of this passage has to do primarily with material things, right? With things like our food and our clothing. And you see that in the thrust of the passage. You can see that in the verses leading up to our text. Verse 19, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but instead lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then in the verse right before our text, verse 24, he says, no man can serve two masters, so either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other. And here's the two masters he's talking about. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and money, and God and material things, God and possessions. So that is the primary emphasis here. You know, worrying about your finances, worrying about the security of your job, worrying about your retirement, worrying about the possessions you have, worrying about the legitimate needs you have, worrying about the bills you have, worrying about the broken car you have. Those kinds of things are spot on to the exact context that Jesus is specifically alluding to. That's the primary emphasis. But I would suggest that the principles of this passage are much more broadly applicable to whatever it is that makes you anxious and causes you to worry. So in this passage, Jesus gives us at least these three reasons why we don't need to worry. And I'll just give them to you up front, and then we'll just walk through them one at a time. First is worrying is unnecessary because of your Heavenly Father. The second is worrying is uncharacteristic in light of your faith. And thirdly, worrying is unwise when it comes to your future. So there's just this aspect about it has to do with our relationship with our Father. It has to do with the reality of our faith. It has to do with just our view towards the future. And really, Jesus gives us an incredibly relevant passage of instruction here, because we tend to worry. That's been the lot of people, you know, all along. And Jesus wants to teach us that it's foolish, it's wrong, it's unnecessary for us to worry. So let's jump in. The passage begins. There's lots of prohibitions, lots of no's or nots or don'ts, you know, in this passage. And it begins in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you," okay, so in light of what he said before this, "I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat? And the body more than raiment." So he kind of introduces this idea and he says, listen, you're worrying about these things. And there are more significant things. And you don't need to worry. Now, I mentioned that, you know, just this first idea is, folks, you don't have to worry because you have a Heavenly Father. And you know, really what Jesus is talking about here are things that we would accurately identify as needs, right? You do need food. You do need drink. You do need clothing and protection from the elements. So we're not here talking primarily about extravagances, okay? You can just take the issues of need and amplify all the more. You ought not worry about the extravagances and the luxuries and the blessings beyond your needs. But Jesus is saying, don't even worry about your basic essential needs. Even those you don't have to worry about because you have a Heavenly Father. And he gives us here in this point really three illustrations. And the first one has to do with birds and food, okay? Verse 26, he says, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Now, I don't know that this was the case, but when Jesus says, "Behold the fowls of the air," my guess is that there were a bunch of them flying around right there as he stood on the side of that hill and preached to them. He's probably saying, look at all those birds flying around here. And the Bible has a lot of imagery and allusions to birds because, frankly, Palestine is a place that is filled with birds. If you follow the migration pattern of birds coming from Europe, all the way even to Western Europe, as they travel south, they fly right through Palestine. They are all over the place in Palestine. As I understand it, this is a fact. More Israeli pilots have been killed by birds coming through the cockpit of their jets than by the enemies of Israel. In fact, there are special rules for coming and going from the Ben-Gurion Airport in Tel Aviv because of bird migration, because they get caught in the engines of large airplanes, and it's a serious issue. So the people of Palestine are and were well familiar with birds. And Jesus, the master of the object lesson, draws their attention to the birds. And he says, look at all these birds. You know, they don't plant. They don't reap. In fact, they just fly around and pick up the seed that you sow, right? You cast it on the ground, and they come along and they eat it. They just come down and eat the crop that you're growing. They don't put it away into barns. But still, your heavenly Father feeds them. They're not starving. They're plump and healthy. And as he does in this passage, Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater, and he says, listen, if God takes care of the birds like that, right? The sparrows, the whatever, all the different kinds of birds, if God takes care of the birds like that, don't you think he's going to take even better care of you? Aren't you more important to God than that little bird? And that's what he's saying. He's saying, look at how God cares for these soulless birds, multitudinous birds flying around here. And they're healthy and they're strong. And they don't worry. And they're not anxious. Because they know that God is going to provide what they need when they need it. You know, they probably don't know that, okay? But they just instinctively do that. They just take what's there as it comes to them. And Jesus says, listen, you can take a lesson from those birds. There's no worry in their lives. There's no anxiety in their lives. They're not trying to pile up goods. They're not stockpiling things in barns. They're not flying around with a little briefcase full of extra food in case they run out. You know, they're not worried about something unforeseen in the future or some unforeseeable event, and God provides for them everything that they need. Don't you think he can provide for you without you worrying? Now just to clarify, Jesus isn't saying that it's okay to be idle, right? He's not saying that mother birds don't fly around and go and recoup some food and bring it back for their young. He's not saying you should be lazy, but his point is stop worrying. The birds don't worry and God takes care of them. You don't need to worry, and you can be sure that God will take care of you. So that's the first illustration. Second illustration he gives has to do with health and or height, okay? Verse 27. It says, which of you by taking thought, there's that same expression, right? By worrying, which of you by worrying can add one cubit unto his stature? Now in this sentence, the words for cubit and stature are kind of generic, okay? And we're not certain of the application. The idea of cubit is one measure, and stature is the idea of to his length. So literally the idea is, which of you by worrying can add one measure unto your length. And some translations, like the King James that I'm reading from, understand it in the context of physical length. So the idea is, you know, adding height, you know, another few inches to your stature. You can't just say, boy, I need to be taller, right? I want to play in the NBA. I want to be able to dunk a basketball. I long ago resigned myself to that, something that's just never going to happen. Couldn't happen. Couldn't possibly happen. But I could worry about it, and I could try and make it happen, and it's just not going to happen. Because by worrying, I can't add anything to my height. In fact, as I get older, I probably already am going to get shorter. And you can be certain that if God gives me a bunch of years, I'm going to get shorter. That's just how it is. And worrying about it isn't going to change that a lick. Now, some translators understand the idea of measure and length as being, can you add more days to your life, right, by worrying, okay? And that would be an apt translation as well, because the words are just kind of vague. So we're not sure, but once again, you know, by worrying, and we live in a world that is consumed, okay? Now, don't misunderstand me. I realize with this trim physique, you think that I am really hyper health conscious. But, you know, I'm not so much. But I'm not demeaning that. We are to be good stewards of the bodies that God has given us. But the fact is, when God says it's time, it's time. And all the worrying in the world isn't going to change the number of days that God gives us. You know, and all the worrying in the world isn't going to adjust the height that God has ordained for us. And so, why worry, right? That's his point here. A third illustration has to do with lilies and clothing. Verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment, for what you wear? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory, in other words, in all of his regal attire, right? He's writing here primarily to Jewish people, and Solomon was kind of the king in the great days of the kingdom. And Solomon, when the temple was all built and his palace and everything was just this magnificence, Solomon in all his glory did not come across as attractively, as beautifully, as powerfully as a beautiful field of wildflowers. And again, it may be that as Jesus was there, probably down, you know, along the edge of the water, looking up to the hill, the natural amphitheater, the people he's speaking to, maybe along the side of that hill is just this wide, vast array of wildflowers. And maybe he said, look at those flowers, right? They're far better looking than any of you. You know, you can sew, you can be a skillful tailor, you can invest all this effort to make sure you have the best possible clothing, and you won't be more beautiful than that which God has created in His eye for beauty, in those lilies, in those flowers. And so his point is, wherefore, verse 30 says, if God so clothed the grass of the field, if God can, you know, I love this time of year when we've had a good bit of rain. It sounds like we're getting more right now, you know, and the grass looks really lush and thick and green and kind of golf course-ish, right? You know, I don't put as much attention to the yard as I perhaps could. So there's certain times of the summer when my yard looks anything but like a golf course. But right now, it looks pretty good. You know, and there's something just naturally, you know, intrinsically beautiful about a nice manicured stretch of grass and a nice field of wildflowers. I noticed that my daughter had posted this picture of her and her husband in her pre-delivery days. And they were standing out in this field of wildflowers. And they were quite a ways away, and most of the picture was the wildflowers, you know. And this was before I had even started saying this. I'm looking at this picture and saying, you know, that's really a nice picture. That's really a nice setting, you know, just with the beauty of God's creation. And Jesus says, you know, you're so worried about how you look. You're so worried about God provide, or with your need for clothing and attire and this to be suitable to this. And he says, you know, look at what God does. He'll give you what you need. He'll provide what you need to the degree that you need it. You don't have to be concerned about that. And he says he does that for plants that really live but a short time. And you even sometimes go mow them down, right? And cast them in the fire. And if God, again, he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He says, if God does that just for the grass and with the flowers, won't he much more faithfully and perfectly clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, when I read that, O ye of little faith, I'm reminded of the incident in the Lord's earthly life and ministry when he's sleeping in the back of the boat as they're crossing the Sea of Galilee and the storm comes up and the storm's raging and there's the water cascading over the sides, and the disciples are bailing, and they're panicking, and they're worrying, and they are anxious, and they wake Jesus up, and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They question his care. They say, we're going to drown here. We're going to die here, and you don't even care. You're just sleeping. You know, folks, when we worry, that's what we are doing. We are questioning God's care for us. We're saying, God, don't you care that I have this need? Don't you care that I'm under this kind of a financial pressure here? Don't you care? And we question his care. And here's what Jesus says in response to them. In Mark's gospel, it's recorded this way. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? In Luke's gospel, he says, where is your faith? Listen, folks, we have a Father who cares for us. He clothes us. He provides for our nourishment. He provides for our needs richly and typically way, 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 way beyond our needs, you know, and gives us richly all things to enjoy and just pours out his blessings upon us, and yet we question his care. And Jesus says, where is your faith? Folks, we have a Father who cares for us, and that's all we need. We don't need to be afraid. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious because we know, if you know Christ as your Savior, you know that you are a child of God, right? To as many as believe, received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We receive that adoption of sons that we talked about a week ago on Sunday. And you're a child of God, and you have a loving heavenly Father. And he's never going to abandon you. He is going to provide everything that you need. So you don't need to worry because you have a loving heavenly Father. You don't need to worry because you have faith. Okay, Jesus says, where is your faith? Take a look here, verse 31 in our text. He says, therefore, take no thought. And really the idea there is stop taking thought. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Stop saying, well, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Those are the same concerns he mentioned back at the beginning in verse 25. And Jesus says, stop worrying about those things. Stop being anxious. You know, folks, I understand that the Bible never promises you that God is going to make you rich, right? There's no assurance that he will give you more than what you need. Often he does. But there's no promise that God is going to just lavish his bounty upon you like he did for Job or for Abraham, right? We have no promise to that extent. But God will take care of our necessities. And worrying about such things is inconsistent with who you are, or at least with who you say you are. If you say you're a Christian, it's inconsistent with your faith. You don't have to worry because you have faith. And if you're worrying, that's inconsistent with being a person of faith. Here's what he says. Look at verse 32. He says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And the word Gentiles is the nations, the heathen, the pagans, however you want to understand it. But those who are outside of the faith, those who don't have faith, those who are lost, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Folks, worrying belongs to people who don't have God as their Father. You know, those who don't have faith, well, they've got a reason to worry. They've got a reason to be concerned. Now, obviously, God offers them the same salvation that he has offered to you, but the fact is somebody who doesn't know God as their Heavenly Father, they have reason to worry. It's an uncertain world. But we who are believers, we who have faith, we don't have to fear. Where is your faith, Jesus says? You don't have to be afraid. You need to stop worrying. You need to stop saying, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to get this? Where is this going to come from? What if this happens? And Jesus says, stop all that. That's inconsistent with your faith. It's inconsistent with being a child who has a rich and loving Heavenly Father. The pagans, the Gentiles, the Christless, the godless, those who don't acknowledge God, who don't belong to God, who aren't children of God, who have no claim on God's provision, who are ignorant of His supply, we expect them to worry. And those are the kinds of things that preoccupy the anxieties of the pagans. But for us, folks, it's senseless, it's needless, it's useless, it's excuseless. It is wrong for us to worry. And Jesus says, stop doing it. And believe me, folks, it's not a trivial sin to worry. And I'll say, worrying is a sin, okay? It's not just something that's ill-advised. It's not just something that's not the best. It's not just something that doesn't really help. Those things are true, okay? But God tells us, stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Don't do that. Don't think that way because you have a loving Heavenly Father. And as a person of faith, you can trust your Father. Folks, those who are lost are in complete spiritual darkness. They don't understand that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. They don't realize that God is directly and intimately involved in the lives of people, in the lives of His people. They don't get that. So they're like that rich man in the parable who just keeps stacking it up in the barns. And you know, just waiting so that one day he's going to be able to eat and drink and be merry before he dies. And Jesus says in that parable, thou fool, right? This night your life will be required of you. And verse 32 says, listen, that's the things that the Gentiles seek. And the word there that's translated seek has the idea of an intense search, a diligent pursuit. Someone has suggested that the Greek word suggests the idea of seeking with all your might. Folks, unbelieving people are often totally consumed with material gratification. And they worry and they work because that's the only thing they know to do in order to see their needs met. So they go at it with a vengeance. But as Christians, folks, we ought to be different than that. Doesn't mean you don't work hard. Mean you're not diligent, doesn't mean that you don't invest yourself in order to provide for your family. Those are all appropriate biblical things. That's not the point. But the point is, we do what we know to do and we trust God and stop worrying. Stop wondering. Stop complaining. So Jesus says, look, worrying about these things, it's pagan activity. You don't have to worry because you know you have a heavenly Father and He knows what you need. And so it comes down to faith. Do you trust His knowledge or not? Do you think God knows what your needs are? Are you willing to trust in His goodness? Trust in His promises. He says He will provide for you. He says you'll never beg bread. He says that He will provide all your needs according to His riches. Okay, He promises to do that. Will you just simply believe? See, folks, sons of the King ought not conduct themselves like beggars, right? You know, we're not the devil's beggars. We are children of God. We are sons of the King of God, the one who is the owner of all things, not just the cattle on a thousand hills, but a whole lot more than that. And He is willing, desiring, able, compassionate, loving, concerned, caring, and we can trust in all those things. And we don't need to worry. So you don't need to worry because you have a Father. You don't need to worry because you have faith. You don't have to worry when it comes to your future. Okay? It's unwise to worry about the future. Okay, so now we're kind of getting down to the nitty-gritty, right? That's what people are always wondering. What about tomorrow? What happens next? What if this happens? And in verse 34, Jesus says, take therefore no thought. Okay, there's that same expression again. For what? Take no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. You know, I hope you're not sitting here tonight wondering, well, what? I wonder what's going to happen on May 10th, 2020. Oh, maybe there's going to be a hurricane on May 10th, 2020. I better make sure that I'm prepared just in case that happens. And we get all bent out of shape and all worked up about something that maybe we think might happen. And Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. You know, just live today. Don't worry about what might happen, what the prognosticators think are going to happen. You know, one of the perils for so many Christians in our culture today is they are so up and down with politics, right? Who gets elected? Who didn't get elected? You know, what is this law going to pass? Is this law not going to pass? Who's going to be on the Supreme Court? Who's not going to be on the Supreme Court? And when it's somebody that they seem to think falls to their way of thinking of it, they are high as a kite and all excited and, oh, God is good. And when, you know, other people get in power and make certain decisions, then it's kind of like, there must not be a God because He would never have let this happen. And what's going to happen? What if this law changes? What's going to happen? Taxes could go up. And they're all in a tizzy. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Stop worrying. You have a heavenly Father. And not only that, He's the King. He's the one who's in control. You know, these politicians, they think they have power. They don't. And you just need to trust in Him. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. Folks, worry is a tremendous force. It warps people's personalities. It steals their joy. It robs you of your peace, fouls up your relationships. It can cripple your faith. It can hinder your usefulness in the work of the Lord. It can wreck your Christian testimony. It is a powerful force. And folks, it's not some trivial, insignificant, lesser, little white lie kind of sin. Well, yeah, but everybody worries. Well, we do all worry. We're all wrong when we do. It's sinful and wrong for us to worry. Verse 30 makes it clear that the root of worry and anxiety is unbelief. He says, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And I would point out to you, folks, that in the Bible, unbelief and an unwillingness to trust God, that is viewed as sinful. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 3:12, says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now, admittedly, he has a specific context in view, but the principle is still true that it is an evil thing not to trust God. It is a sinful thing. It is a wicked thing. When God says, I will do this, and we say, okay, I'll pay lip service to that, but I'm going to go over in the corner now and worry. And I'm not going to trust you. And Jesus says, stop living like that. Stop worrying. Stop panicking. Stop being anxious because you have a loving Heavenly Father. And you have trusted in Him. and you are a person of faith, not like the unbelieving world, you can look to God, and you can trust in Him, and you can rely upon Him, and you don't have to be concerned about the future. Let me go with an illustration to the ridiculous, okay? What would you think if I came to you tomorrow all in a tizzy and I said, I am concerned. You know, what if I am driving down the street and my car breaks down right there in the middle of the street and I look up and here's an elephant coming upon me and he steps on the hood of my car and he's lifting his other foot ready to step on the top of the roof of my car. Right? What am I going to do? You would look at me and you'd say, Pastor's gone off the deep end. Again, you know, it's happening again. You know, but the reality is, folks, we worry about things that frankly, in the sight of God, are almost that ridiculous. God makes promises. And we get all worried about things that really, we have no clue if they're going to happen or not. The old 90% of the things that we worry about never come to pass. You know, so from a pragmatic sense, don't worry. But from a command of God sense, stop worrying. Don't be anxious. Take no thought. Because you have a loving Heavenly Father. And you are a person of faith. And you can rely upon Him. Folks, worrying is a graceless way to live. Worrying is a forbidden sin. Now, just before we close, let me draw our attention to an alternative to worry. Okay? Instead of investing all that emotional energy and physical and spiritual energy in worrying, Jesus says to do this, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the rest of this passage is don't, right? Stop. But this one is the do. Make this your priority. Focus your thinking on this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So what does that mean? Well, it simply means to make the focus of your life spiritual matters, right? That's what Paul talks about, for example, in Colossians 3:2, where he says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affections above, for your life is hid with Christ in God. Get your priorities right. Pour yourself into the kingdom. Pursue righteousness, and then you will enjoy all of this. All these things will be added unto you, right? Those needs, God will take care of those. You don't have to worry about those. You just focus yourself on walking with Christ, on looking to Christ, on living for Him, on allowing God to use you in whatever way He sees fit in the advancement of His kingdom, and let God take care of all those other concerns that we get so worried about. God will take care of them. He'll provide what you need. He'll often give you way more than you need. He'll strengthen you when you're weak. He will sustain you when you're weary. He'll guide you when you don't know which way to go. He'll calm you when pressure rains down. And we find this same word in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Familiar verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4. Be careful, right? Take no thought. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And here's the result of that. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, folks, that's what we need to do tonight. You know, and every day and every night, is stop being anxious. Stop worrying. And instead, take those burdens and those concerns and those things that would want to weigh us down with carefulness and with worry, and cast them on Him, knowing that He cares for us. Knowing that we have a loving Heavenly Father. Knowing that we can trust in Him. And knowing that we don't need to worry when it comes to tomorrow, when it comes to the future, because, folks, just as He is with you right now, He will be with you then. And He's walking with you. And He lives within you. And He knows your needs. And He promises to meet every last one of them. So we don't need to take thought. We just need to cast those cares upon Him. Father, we